You know, one of the things that we can all agree on is this, is that having healthy relationships is difficult. Am I right? Doing relationship with anyone who sees things differently, was raised differently, votes differently, or just wants something different than you want can be incredibly tricky. And yet even more so than that, repairing relationships that have become broken, messy, difficult, or dysfunctional can be even more difficult. And yet when push comes to shove, what we'd all admit is that deep down, when it comes to repairing those broken relationships, we all want to. Like if there was some sort of a magic button that we could just push and it would eliminate the tension or the conflict that exists between us and another human being, and it was that simple, we would all push it. Or maybe it isn't even so much that deep down we want to, but in all of us as humanity, deep inside of us, we know that we ought to want to. That even though that person did something that was really hurtful or maybe was way out of line, and repairing things from them is going to be a long road and might even feel downright impossible, there's something inside of us that lets us know that repairing that relationship that's become broken is something that we ought to do. It's the right thing. It's the mature thing to do. And yet the fact of the matter is this, as much as we may want to, or we know we ought to want to, when it comes to repairing and even maintaining difficult relationships in our lives, the issue is that for all of us as humanity, we don't know how to. We don't know exactly where to start, and the reason that we don't know how to is because this whole concept of having healthy relationship and even repairing broken relationship isn't something that's intuitive to us as humanity. It's not something that comes natural to us. And maybe the biggest reason why it doesn't come natural to you and it doesn't come natural to me is this. Is because there's this key ingredient that's required in every relationship of our lives. A key ingredient that allows us to either maintain healthy relationships or to take the necessary steps to repair the relationships after conflict and tension has entered the equation. A key ingredient that isn't a natural part of us as human beings. And that key ingredient is humility. That in order for us to have healthy relationships, it requires us to be humble enough, to be self-aware, and to put other people ahead of our pride and our ego. And I'm not sure if you're ready to admit it or not, but I can admit it. That incredible self-awareness over self-righteousness and putting other people ahead of myself, my pride, my ego, especially in moments of tension and conflict, is not something that is ridiculously easy for me. But this concept of humility has been a central part of this series, what we've been talking about over the course of the last 4 weeks, a conversation that we've all entered into together, knowing that healthy relationships ultimately will affect us mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and yes, even physically in our lives. It's a conversation that we've been having that maybe for many of y'all, you can't wait until we stop having it. Because once this series is over, maybe then we can go back to putting that relationship in the same compartment that it's been in for the last 5 years or 10 years or 20 years of our lives. Before you went and brought it up, Ben, and made us think about it and made us think that maybe we should do something healthier or more mature in the middle of that relationship, that it would seemingly just be a whole lot more comfortable for it to go back to the way it was and for things to remain broken and for us to just do our best to ignore it. But what we all know is this, is that what may be the most comfortable option isn't always the most healthy option in our lives. We may know that it's not even the most mature option in our lives. But to take that healthy road that doesn't come naturally to any of us, we have to essentially make this decision. That if healthy relationships don't come natural and aren't intuitive, then how to do healthy relationships is something that we all must learn. That we all must take the steps in our lives of recognizing that we're not there yet when it comes to the relationships of our lives. And in order for us to be the healthiest version of ourselves, that we dive into learning what it looks like, not just to repair broken relationships, but what this series has also been about is some critical steps that we can take to keep our relationships from one day being broken. That if we would make some of these incredibly practical and yet essential decisions in every single one of our lives, then ultimately our relationships would be healthier from this day forward. And so that's the journey that we've been on. And in acknowledging this truth that we are all stepping into this conversation, needing to learn a little bit more about what healthy relationships looks like, there's this concept this morning that we can't miss. Then when it comes to effective teaching and effective learning in our lives, more is caught than taught. That ultimately, for many, if not all of us, the best way we learn is not just by being told something, but ultimately by being shown something. And for those of you in this room who are parents, who may one day become parents, who are grandparents or simply parents of grown kids, what's important about this concept is this, is that one of the most important investments that you can make in your kids' lives is teaching them how to have healthy relationships. Because if what we've said throughout this series is true, that ultimately our relationships and the health of those relationships will dictate our health mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and even physically in our lives, then if we want our kids' futures to be the very best that they can be, then teaching them how to have healthy relationships is ultimately imperative. And the best way that we can teach our kids how to have healthy relationships is to model for them what healthy relationships look like. To learn ourselves and then enact what we're learning into our lives. To ultimately show them this is what relationship is supposed to look like, this is what conflict resolution is supposed to look like, and then do the crazy humble thing of having conversation with our kids about it. To talk them through this is what worked and, heaven forbid, these are the moments and these are the places that I've failed in my relationships. And I didn't get it right. And in the heat of the moment and the conflict and the tension, this is where I allowed my pride, my ego to get in the way. And this is how it's affected that relationship and brought about negative consequences within my life and within my relationship with that person. That ultimately, that's what it looks like in order for us to pass something on and adhere to this principle that more is caught than taught. That having conversations and modeling this is imperative to the people that are watching us. You see, I think of my two boys, and for those of you who have been around throughout the series, I've come back to them multiple times. Our two boys are kindergarten and first grade, 6 and 7 years old. And for those of you who have had kids pass through the toddler phase into the early elementary phase, maybe now even into the preteen and teenager phase, maybe you've walked through the exact same thing that Krista and I are walking through. That with each passing year of their lives, for some reason, apologies seem to get more and more difficult. We're to the stage of their life where our two kids, oftentimes in their apologies, they simply see it as a get out of jail free card. And so there's really no sincerity tied to it. It's just something that I need to say in hopes that I don't get any discipline from mom and dad. And so in just going through the motions with no sincerity tied to it, there are moments where in the apologies, my kids don't even open their mouth. Or they won't look the other brother in the eye when they're apologizing, and they look the other way, sorry. And in those moments, Krista and I look at them, and what we begin to recognize that our kids don't recognize is this, is that in order for your relationships to mend and there to be reconciliation in your relationships, it first must begin with a change of posture. That within your apology, you can't be looking the other way, focused on something else. That it begins with a change of posture that in our kids' life looks like this. That you look your brother in the eye when you've punched him, pinched him, pushed him, whatever it may be. And the way in which the apology starts is with this simple word. I'm sorry. That your change of posture must begin with the humility to see your own blame in the game. And then your change of posture must be also an acknowledgement of where you were wrong. And so in every mumble and every look the other way, sorry, there's a reframe. For our kids to look the other one in the eye and to say, I'm sorry for dot, dot, dot. That you take ownership and you change your posture. And the crazy thing, y'all, is that in our lives, 20, 30, 40, 50 years after that stage in our life, the same is true. That in order for reconciliation to work in our lives and in our broken relationships, oftentimes it requires a change in posture. But more on that in just a second. My name is Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at CORE, and I have to respectfully disagree with Des earlier. I have the best job here at CORE Community Church. I'm the lead pastor here, and like Des said just a few minutes ago, we are so incredibly excited that each and every one of you are here. Whether yesterday was a full day and you kind of feel like a walking zombie after being a part of IF, any ladies in the house that were a part of IF yesterday? Woo! Yes, there are about 105 ladies in this room investing in themselves and going to a whole nother level in their relationship with Christ. Whether you're here for the very first time or simply checking us out online, we're so excited as we bring this series to a close with our fourth and final part in Reassembly Required, a beginner's guide to repairing broken relationships. And as we've journeyed through this series over the course of the last 4 weeks, what we've begun to outline is this. Is that in each of our lives, whether it comes down to repairing broken relationships or maintaining our current relationships so that they don't get broken, the way in which we do so is by making some very practical yet essential decisions in every single one of our lives. Decisions that are not only practical and essential in the aftermath of the tension and conflict, but as we've alluded to throughout this series, if we became people who were humble enough to make some of these decisions before we reached the moments of conflict and tension, our relationships would be a whole lot healthier when we reached those moments. If when we stood at the altar across from our spouse and made our vows, we could make some of these decisions in that moment, we would have a whole lot healthier relationships as conflict and tension arises, meaning that those relationships wouldn't get broken. But as we've journeyed through this series, we've come back to this same caveat week after week after week. And it's this, that we all must understand that throughout this series, we're having a conversation about reconciliation in our relationships. And yet, in order for us to reconcile in our relationships, our first goal can't be reconciliation. And you're like, Ben, wait a second, that doesn't even make sense. What are you talking about? You see, here's what I know about reconciliation. When we make reconciliation our first goal in broken relationships, it introduces an agenda that we aren't in complete control of. Here's what I mean. Reconciliation, as we've talked about, requires both parts of the relationship in conflict to make decisions and to take steps towards each other. And, newsflash, you, as one half of the conflict, aren't in complete control of that happening. And so our first goal can't be reconciliation. While that's the ultimate thing that we want, and we want that person to take the step towards us just as we're taking steps towards them, our first goal must be no regrets. That what I know is I'm 100% in control of me. And so the way in which I'm gonna operate in the aftermath of this broken relationship is to do this. I'm going to do everything I can possibly do to fix this, to apologize, to forgive, to go first. that I'm going to do everything that I can do so that 20 years from now, I don't look back on this broken relationship with regrets of, I wish I would have, or I wish I wouldn't have. That you don't reach a place in your relationship within your family where a catastrophe, a tragedy, a loss happens. And all of a sudden, that thing that seems so big now in light of the present circumstances doesn't seem so big anymore. And yet what you realize is you can't get the last 20 years of that relationship back. That you operate with the understanding that I'm going to do everything I can do. I'm going to go all the way in order to bring this relationship back to a healthy place. And ultimately, in our lives, we operate in this understanding behind this truth, this challenge, this invitation that's been made to every single one of us as Jesus followers. It's this invitation, this challenge that Paul gives to us that we've made sort of this underlining piece in every single week. As Paul writes this letter to the church in Rome, he says this to you and I. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul is directly talking about this concept of operating with no regrets. You can't control the other person and what steps they take in the reconciliation journey, but as far as it depends on you, do everything you can possibly do to live at peace with everyone. And the best way for us to do that is, like we've said, to make some practical and essential decisions every day in the midst of difficult relationships that help us make our relationships healthier. And so a couple weeks ago, we started with decision number one, and it was this, that I will own my piece of the blame pie. That we recognize that in every conflict and every tension of our relationships, that we all have a piece of the pie to own. That within broken relationships, it always takes two to tango. And ultimately, we make the humble decision that as we look at our piece of the pie to own, that typically our piece is a little bit bigger than our initial instincts tells us that it is. And so we make this decision. I will own my piece of the blame pie, and I will recognize that there is some fault that I need to own in the conflict that's entered into our relationship. And then last week, we continued with decision number two. That was this. I will choose to get back to, not back at. That there is this desire that exists in all of us as humanity that when we've been hurt, when we've been wronged, our initial reaction is what's fair is revenge. An eye for an eye seems fair. And we live all lives within our relationships chasing fairness. And all fairness leads to is relationships that never mend or relationships in which over time there is just a further gap that is created there. That ultimately we have to make our desire, our priority to get back to you, not just simply to get back at you. If you're not a Jesus follower in the room, there's good news. After this series is all said and done, you can go back to doing relationship however you choose to do it. But if you are a Jesus follower in this room, this is not optional. This is non-negotiable. And here's why. Because this decision is the central part of our faith. It is what our Heavenly Father some 2,000 years ago did for us. He had every right for revenge to get back at us because he was not in the wrong. I was in the wrong in the broken relationship between the two of us. And yet he decided to put on flesh and step onto the pages of history and go to a bloody and brutal cross for me. To fix what I had broken between me and himself. And ultimately, in making that decision and taking that step, he invited you and I to now do the same in our relationships with each other. You see, there was this guy named John who followed Jesus around for 3 years of his life. 3 years leading to the death on that bloody and brutal cross, and then witnessing this man who he saw die and put in a grave, no longer in that grave, when he came back to life. John was the guy who writes maybe one of the most famous passages that all of us know. You know, the one that goes, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." You can finish the rest. But right after John puts pen to paper and he writes that most famous passage of all time, in the verse right after that, John gives you and I absolute clarity on what our God was up to and ultimately what that means for you and I. In John chapter 3, verse 17, he writes this: "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." You see, condemnation is what was fair, y'all. That's what I earned. That's what I deserved. I was in the wrong, and fairness meant I should be condemned. But God didn't send his son to the world to condemn, and we could take the world out, and you could just put me, you, in there. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn me, but to save me through him. He came all the way, y'all. Not just to forgive, but to reconcile. This was his desire from the very beginning. And this guy named Paul that we've talked about throughout this series that we talk about so frequently, a guy who really saw his purpose as to take what Jesus did on this earth and give it handlebars by making what Jesus did and what Jesus said practical for every single one of our lives and showing us how we live this out. He wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, and in his second letter to the church in Corinth, he makes this desire, this purpose of reconciliation abundantly clear when he writes this. "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." It ain't just me, y'all. Paul set the record straight some 2,000 years ago. God came with this purpose of fixing what was broken between us and him. And then when Paul writes, "and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation," Paul is saying, when we choose to follow Jesus, this is now what we are being called to live out in our relationships with each other. And then he continues that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And this next part is so good, so unbelievable, so reckless in his love for you and I, not counting people's sins against them. We had a God, though he had every right, who didn't hold grudges, who didn't keep a scorecard. He knew that the only way reconciliation could happen is if he cleaned the slate, if he took all of our transgressions, all our mistakes, all of our sins off the table and stopped counting them against us. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. In that last sentence, Paul means something so incredible. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. This is what Paul means. He has showed us how reconciliation is done. More is caught than taught. He has committed to show us what reconciliation should look like in our relationships with each other. And as I read that and I think about what our Savior has done for us, our God who was willing to push aside all obstacles, to go to a bloody and brutal cross, to fix what I broke. The difficult question that comes to mind is this: how do we carry Jesus' incredible message of reconciliation into our world if we are unwilling to operate with reconciliation to those around us in our world? How do we carry Jesus' message of reconciliation into our world if we are not first willing to operate with reconciliation in our relationships with people in this world? It's impossible. It just doesn't work. Because more is caught than taught. People don't care about what you say. People want to see how you live. People want to see how you love. But today, We tie a bow on all of this by finishing with our final two decisions. Decisions that we've been dropping breadcrumbs to all along the way throughout this conversation and this journey, but decisions that I believe with all of my heart are just as imperative, just as practical for the sake of our relationships and keeping them healthy or in repairing them in the aftermath of conflict and tension. Decision number three is this. I will choose to make the first move, regardless of who moved away first. I will choose to move first, regardless of who moved away first. You see, the reality is, if we operate with no regrets, it means we are choosing to operate with absolute maturity. And this is what maturity looks like. Maturity doesn't keep score. Maturity doesn't demand that the other person goes first. Maturity doesn't even rely on fairness. Maturity sees what's most important and makes the most important thing the most important thing. Maturity within our relationships is capable of seeing that the relationship is more important than fairness. And so I will pursue the relationship more than I pursue fairness. And I will choose to go first, because if I'm a Jesus follower, my God went first for me some 2,000 years ago, regardless of who moved away first. Because here's the key. The most mature person always goes first. And when I look out at all of your beautiful faces and through the lens at your faces, what I see are a whole lot of more mature people. You guys are the most mature people in your relationships. I can tell just by looking at you. And the most mature person always chooses to go first. And in light of that truth, that reality, Jesus, when he walked on this earth some 2,000 years ago, decides to give maybe one of the most inconvenient commands ever. A command that, as he gives it in light of this decision and this truth that needs to take hold in every single one of our relationships, the inconvenience of it is often lost to us in our 21st century world. But I can guarantee you that when Jesus spoke this, and I'll help us understand it as we move through it, everyone listening in that first century would have gasped. This inconvenient command we find in what Matthew writes. As the masses have gathered on the side of the mountainside for what we now know is one of Jesus' most famous sermons ever, the Sermon on the Mount. And as the thousands or tens of thousands have stopped to listen to him talk, he dives headfirst into how we have healthy relationships, into what reconciliation with no regrets should look like in our lives. In verse 23, he starts like this. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you. Now, right off the bat, I find Jesus' brilliance so absolutely captivating. Like, if you haven't leaned in and checked out this guy named Jesus, you should. Because right off the bat, Jesus begins this story. And he begins to talk about if you recognize that someone has something against you. Now, here's what's so brilliant about Jesus. He gives no mention of what the offense is. He doesn't say why somebody had something against you. Because here's what Jesus knew about Ben Carver. Maybe not about you, just about Ben Carver. Jesus knew that in my human mind, if he gave an example, my mind would immediately go to work in the conflict and tension moments of my relationships of justification, of the human scorecard. Well, Jesus, the example that you gave is not nearly as bad as what that person did to me. And so if it was like what you said, then maybe I would do what you're commanding me to do, but mine is way worse, and that person doesn't deserve for me to go first. And then this is where the ultimate inconvenience kicks in that we just don't understand in the 21st century. First century Jewish culture dictated that in order for you to offer a sacrifice for your sins to make you right with God, those sacrifices could only be done at the temple in Jerusalem. Most of Jesus' listeners, in order to get to the temple in Jerusalem, would have had to travel days by foot or on the back of a donkey. With no control over how fussy your kids were for the entire trip because their iPad wasn't working on the back of the donkey for the entire trip. How miserable that journey could have been for you. And then guess what? There was no call-ahead seating at the temple. When you arrived at the temple, there were no stanchions there like Cedar Point telling you 45 minutes to the front of the line from this point. You got there and you waited in line sometimes 3 hours, 7 hours, 12 hours to get to the front to be able to offer your sacrifice. And in light of all of that taking place, these people knowing exactly what it entailed to journey to Jerusalem and to offer their sacrifices and the inconvenience that it was, Jesus says this: leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. You see, here Jesus doesn't even mention who is at fault, who was wrong. If you notice that anyone has anything against you, no matter how long you've traveled, how long you've been waiting in line, you've been standing in line for the last 6 hours and you can see the front and you remember that someone has something against you, drop your sacrifice, go back wherever you came from, make things right with them, and then come back and let's do this thing. You know what Jesus was laying down in this moment? Jesus was ultimately making this statement: you can't be right with me and wrong with each other. You can't be right with your heavenly Father and wrong with his children. Hello. Y'all okay? You see, ultimately, Jesus was making this statement: stop thinking like a religious person. You've turned this into a vertical only thing. Everything can be made right if you just come and offer your sacrifice to me. And when I sent my son, I made this clear. This isn't a vertical only religious thing. This is a relationship thing. I made this about relationship. When I did everything to restore my relationship between me and you, I was asking you to do everything you could to restore your relationship between the person and you that you're having conflict with. The person where tension has entered in, for you to operate like I have operated. You see, if you're a Jesus follower, what you may not recognize is that your heavenly Father is most glorified in the way you love other people. Jesus made it clear: they will know me by the way you love each other. This is non-negotiable. This isn't optional for those of us who are Jesus followers. Read the Gospels. Read what Jesus' brother James writes. Neither James nor Jesus had anything good to say, and everything that they wrote had anything good to say about this internalized only religion. And furthermore, if you're a Jesus follower and you believe in the power of prayer, do you know what prayer is in its essence? Prayer is an acknowledgement and a celebration that our God didn't write us off. He didn't cut us off. He opened up these lines of communication. He came all of the way to fix what was broken between us and him. That was the symbolic moment of when he died on that bloody and brutal cross and the veil tore into two. He was opening things up for us to have direct access to him. Prayer is an acknowledgement and a celebration that we are called not to just cut people off,
in our lives and in our broken relationships. How dare we act differently than our Savior, than our Heavenly Father, and our relationships with each other? I will choose to go first, regardless of who moved away first. And then decision number four, this is the aftermath decision. I will choose to keep the door open and the welcome mat out. I will choose to keep the door open and the welcome mat out. And this is why this decision is the aftermath of operating with no regrets within our relationships, doing everything we can do to bring about reconciliation, to heal that relationship. And every single week I've been clear about this, and so I want to make sure if you're here for the first time or you've missed that part, I want to make sure that I'm clear. This decision is not for those people in your life who are unsafe. Physically, emotionally. This is not for abuse situations. But for every other relationship in your life that is difficult or become broken, this is for you. This is why it's an aftermath decision. Because this decision is about eliminating time frames and deadlines. Maybe y'all don't operate in this way, but for Ben Carver, this is what it looks like for me. I've done everything I can possibly do. I've asked for forgiveness, or I've forgiven. I've gone as far as I feel I can possibly go, and that was 3 months ago, and you haven't done anything, so now I'm done. That was a year ago, and you haven't responded, so now I'm out. I've done everything that I can do. And yet in following Jesus, what we've been called to is this. There are no time frames. There are no deadlines. There are no expiration dates to reconciliation. You've had long enough. No. We give as much time as we need to give. We operate as our Heavenly Father did. And what we recognize is this. I'm going to give you time to heal. I'm going to give you time to work through forgiveness. I'm going to give you time to put aside your pride. Whatever it takes, whenever you're ready, the door is open and the welcome mat is out. This is what it looks like in the aftermath of no regrets for us to continue to operate in difficult and broken relationships like our Heavenly Father, because this is what He's done for us, y'all. There was no expiration date some 2,000 years ago when He gave us the greatest free gift of all time. He said, I want you to know that I'll always be there just one step away with the door open and the welcome mat out, just waiting for you to turn back around, just waiting for you to take a step back towards me. And whenever you're ready, I'm ready. Whenever you're ready, I'm there. Whenever you're ready, I love you and am for you. And want to do this relationship with you. See, y'all, these are the decisions that it takes to maintain and even to repair relationships that are difficult or have become broken. And I will own my piece of the blame pie. I will choose to get back to, not back at. I will make the first move. And I will keep the door open and the welcome mat out. This morning, as we tie a bow on this series, I want to finish with a question. A question that maybe at some point in your life, your spouse has asked you, and you've gotten heated, and it's brought some conflict into your relationship, into your marriage, because they had the guts to ask the question. And yet this morning, I'm going to ask the question hoping that the stage gives me safety to be able to ask the question, or the lens or screen gives me enough safety to ask this question in your life. Is it possible that your father or your mother is haunting your relationships? Is it possible that your father or your mother is haunting your marriage? Is it possible that your father or your mother is haunting the way you parent, love, and do relationship with your kids. And here's what I mean. Growing up, as you witnessed your parents go through conflict with each other, conflict with other people, or even conflict with you when you were a kid and now into your adult years. Every time they entered into conflict, you saw them handle that conflict in the exact same way. Every time they encountered conflict, they blew up. Or maybe they shut down. Or maybe they decided that it was just easier to quit and walk away. And now that you've seen that modeled from your parents, now that you're an adult, you handle conflict in the exact same way. And my follow-up question is simply this. Don't you want better for your kids? Don't you want better for the people who are watching you? Because the truth is, more is caught than taught. And what are you teaching by the way that you're loving to your kids about how healthy relationship is done? This is your moment to choose to model it right. And this is how we model it right. When we feel like we've gone far enough or we've been stretched too much and all that's being asked of us to put broken relationships back together, I'm going to remember that my Heavenly Father did this for me, that He stretched this far on a bloody and brutal cross for me. In spite of what I deserved, in spite of me moving away first, He went first and He invited me to do the same. He went as far as it took, and He kept the door open and the welcome mat out by not counting my sins against me. You see, this morning I feel remiss if I didn't finish in the exact same way that Paul finished his conversation about reconciliation. And when he talked about God bringing reconciliation into our relationship with Him, He wanted this one thing to be abundantly clear. Even more so than your relationships with each other, what I want you to understand is how much this God is for you and loves you. Regardless of what your circumstances and the difficulty you're walking through are trying to tell you, regardless of what this world has to say, I want you to see beyond everything else in all of this series how much God loves you. And so in this conversation, in verse 20, Paul finishes it in this way. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That God has come all this way. He went all the way and He made it as simple as just a turnaround. Just one small step towards Him. No matter your history, no matter your unbelief, if you've been searching and nothing's been working, from now till eternity, God still loves you. God is still for you. And what I believe with all of my heart as the perfect ending point is this, is that if we really want our relationships with each other to be the best they can possibly be, the first step is to say yes to a relationship with our Creator, to make what has become broken with our Heavenly Father right again. To make that our foundation and to allow everything else to trickle off of that. Would you pray with me? With all eyes closed, all heads bowed. Maybe this morning you walked into this room, you sat down on your couch in front of your computer screen. And above all the other practical decisions
essential decisions for your relationships with each other. What has stood out, what's been uncovered in a major way is that this God of the universe is so for you, loves you beyond what you can imagine. No matter how many times you've turned your back, no matter how many times you've chosen to go your own way, he's kept the door open and the welcome mat out, waiting for as long as it takes for you to realize how much he loves you and is for you. And because of that, this is your moment. Because of that, this is the moment where you're saying, if there's a God who loves me like that, that's a God who I'm willing to take a step towards. That's a God who I'm willing to have in my life, in the middle of my messes, in the middle of my difficult relationships. And yet, I don't know how to do that. I don't know the magic words, Ben. If that's you, this is your moment of courage. I promise you, it's as simple as just repeating this prayer in your own mind, in your own heart, after me. Heavenly Father, today, more than anything, what I see and what blows me away is how much you love me, how much you are for me, and everything you've done for me. My life hasn't been perfect. I've chosen to go my own way. Yet you've always been there, with the door open and the welcome mat out, doing everything you could to reconcile with me, to fix what I broke. And so today, I'm choosing to say yes. I'm choosing to acknowledge that I need you, and I'm inviting you into my life. Thank you for how much you love me. It's in your name that I pray. And for all of us this morning, Heavenly Father, God, we pray just for incredible, insane courage. Because being humble enough to make these four decisions in the relationships of our lives is difficult. It is not easy. And yet having healthy relationships, modeling your love for others, requires us to take some of those difficult steps, to learn how to do this better. And so, God, I pray that as we look at those relationships of our lives that have become difficult and broken, we don't just go back to normal after this series is done and put them back in the same compartment they've been in for the last 5 years, 10 years of our lives, but that, God, we make some decisions to bring about change. Change for those relationships, change for how people see you, but also change for ourselves emotionally, mentally, spiritually, and even physically. God, help us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.